his job this morning. He turned the heat on in the church and got it nice and warm in here, but he forgot to turn the heat on outside. And that's his other responsibility, but it's nice and comfortable in here, so that's what counts. I had a good birthday yesterday. First of all, I didn't break anything. That's good. At 61, I broke my knees. At 60, I broke my knees. At 61, I broke my wrist. Not on my birthday, of course, but I was afraid to turn 62 yesterday. And so I'm watching my step carefully every day for the next 365. But so far, so good. In fact, it was such a good birthday yesterday, I got to watch my football team win. Michigan beat Michigan State 21-7, so that made my birthday complete. Did Ohio State play? Nah, never mind. I won't say anything about that one. Anyways, glad to have you here on this Sunday morning. Let's see. Travis, if you can come and give us a hand here. Dakota. We'll be in Proverbs this morning. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1. All right. The book of Proverbs in chapter 1. We're starting a new study in Sunday school. Bill, do I have this on? Yes, I do. Okay. We're starting a new study. We finished the encounters of Christ last week. And so as I was looking and praying about what to do next, I got excited to think about doing the book of Proverbs. If you've been with us a long time, we did this maybe 15 years ago, did a study on Proverbs. I have no notes that I have looked at. I probably have them in my archive folder back there somewhere, but we're not going back over anything because I'm excited to go over this material fresh and new for myself. So that will make it fresh and new for you also. So Proverbs, the book of Proverbs in chapter 1. Psalms, of course, is right in the middle of the Bible, and Proverbs right after that. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs. And not coincidentally, that is kind of the number of days in a month. Now, I know that not all the months have that many days. In fact, the old riddle is, how many months of the year have 28 days? Ah, somebody's clear. Yes, all of them have 28 days, all right? There's a 28th of every month, so. But the book of Proverbs has 31 chapters, and it's kind of recommended, it's kind of a good thing to read a proverb a day. The Christian radio stations that I listen to, the one out of Coshocton and also Final Fight Bible Radio, they have somebody every day reading the proverb for that day. Today being the 21st, and so they read the 21st proverb. So that's kind of a good practice to get into, get your morning started or your day started, because Proverbs is a collection of sayings from the wisest man that ever lived. Now, that's saying a mouthful that the writer of Proverbs is the wisest man that ever lived, but that's not my statement, that is God's statement. You will recall that the story of Solomon is simply this, that God came to him one time in a dream and said, ask what you will, anything in the world, and I'll give it to you. Now, most people in this jackpot generation, in this lottery generation, would have asked for money. But to be honest, Solomon didn't need money. He had that. Maybe they would ask for a good spouse or a good mate. I guess you could say Solomon didn't need that. He had 1,000 of them. You know what he really needed? He needed wisdom. All right, he had the money, he had the wives, but he needed wisdom. You say, did he really have he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That is 1,000 mother-in-laws. And I can say that because my mother-in-law is not yet here this morning. But that's not a wise man, all right? So Solomon prayed and God said, ask what you will and I'll give it to you. So he asked for wisdom. And God was so thankful for Solomon's request that he gave him that wisdom, and all that knew him knew about the profound wisdom of Solomon. We read about some of his acts One of his first acts of wisdom was the two women that each had a baby, and one overlaid it at night. And it died during the night, and she switched her dead baby with the other woman's living baby and claimed it. And so both were claiming the living baby as its own, and they came before Solomon. How, this is in the days before DNA testing, and how in the world is he going to determine which one it is? So he said, well, since each woman's complaining and claiming the live one, let's just take the live one and cut it in half and give half to each one. A very unusual remedy. And of course, the woman whose baby it was not said, that's fair, that's good, we'll do it that way. And the woman whose baby it was said, no, give her the baby, don't cut it in half. And Solomon said, that's the mother, the one that had the compassion and didn't want the baby killed, even if she's going to lose it. Solomon's wisdom was well known. Even the Queen of Sheba came all the way from Ethiopia just to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And when she got there, she was moved and amazed at his wisdom, at his servants, and his wealth, and all that he had that was based upon that wisdom. Why is it that we do not value wisdom the way we should? We value wealth. We value relationships. We value other things which, in their proper place, are important. But all that we would value wisdom. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. The wise sayings of Solomon. In fact, the word wisdom and wise combined together appear 110 times, all the way from the beginning, the first chapter, to the end of the chapter. The word wisdom is there 54 times. The word wise is there 66 times. So that's a lot of wisdom that's being talked about. In fact, that's 120 times. I'll redo my math. That's 120 times in the book of Proverbs that word wisdom or wise is meant. That's the theme of the book of Solomon. It's not only that Solomon was wise, but he wanted to pass that wisdom on to his son. Parents, what's the best thing we could give to our kids? Not their inheritance. Not even their good looks from their DNA. The best thing we can pass on to our children is wisdom. To have some of that wisdom. And Solomon in the book of Proverbs, as you read Proverbs, one of the exciting things about it is when you start in chapter 1, Solomon's writing to his son as a very young boy. And as you go through Proverbs to chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, you see Solomon imparting wisdom to his son as he's maturing and as he's growing up. They can't handle at 2 years old what they can handle at 10. They can't handle at 10 what they can handle at 18. And so Solomon, we watch his son growing up as we follow the pages of Proverbs, and we see him imparting the wisdom needed for that age and for that time. And the same thing is true with our children, as we have to raise them accordingly. Sometimes it's not the appropriate time to discuss certain subjects. And one of the problems with our society today is we've lost the innocency of our children. I'm careful to say this, but I'll just be blunt with it. As you know, we have two girls that live with us, foster girls, and we have no jurisdiction or say in where they go to school, so they go to the public school system. They are 9 and 10 years old. They were recommended a book in library the other day that they should read, but they were told, you have to have your parents' permission because the F word is throughout this book. That's 9 and 10 year old kids. All right, that's the problem with our modern society, is we do not allow children to be children. The makeup and all the things of society is pushing. I don't know about you, but I enjoyed my childhood. I enjoyed running outside and playing and running through the woods and swinging from the trees and jumping in the creeks and all that kind of stuff. And you know, today I rode my bike without a helmet. And you might think I hurt myself, but really I didn't. I didn't have knee pads on and all those kind of things when I went and did. We live in a society that is so protective and yet at the same time destroying the younger generation at the same time. It's a sad day in which we live. Now all is not lost. Don't give up hope. We have an effect on our children. The ones that are downstairs are being taught and trained the Word of God. Our families are raising our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And that's what Solomon is doing in the book of Proverbs. Did he always practice his own advice? No. And you know what the downfall of that is. You can't say, do what I say, not as I do. Because your children don't do that. And Solomon had that problem with his children. He taught them. He learned by experience some things. All right, this is wrong and this is wrong. He's going to talk about the strange women when we get around to chapter 5. And Solomon had a problem with those strange women, those harlots and things like that. And he's going to teach his sons. But what was ingrained in him is going to come out. So it's important not just to teach the right thing, but to live the right thing. So Proverbs is that book that Solomon has given to his son to teach him these things. Let's look first of all this morning as we look at the introduction to Proverbs. We look first of all at Roman numeral 1, the purpose of the book in verse 1 to 6. The purpose of the book, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to give to the young men knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The purpose of the book that Solomon establishes in these first six verses, first of all, let's look at letter A, its primary author. Its primary author. Verse 1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. These Proverbs, in a large part, are the Proverbs of Solomon. Now it says Solomon, the son of David. Without a doubt, much of Solomon's wisdom, earthly speaking, was passed down from his father David. David was not an unwise man. David did unwise things, just as Solomon did, just as you and I do. Not everything we do is wise. But Solomon learned some of that wisdom from his father David. Also, he had Nathan the prophet, his father's counselor, and so without a doubt, Solomon probably picked up many things from Nathan also. They tell us, the commentators tell us, that Hezekiah is actually the writer of the book of Proverbs, that he gathered all the wise sayings of Solomon together and recorded them in the book of Proverbs. The only reason I say that commentators say that is because there's no internal evidence of that. Nothing in Proverbs says anything. It says the Proverbs of Solomon. And so I would mainly go with the idea that Solomon penned them. Though I guess that's always a possibility. But he's the primary author. Look, if you would, all the way back at the end of Proverbs, chapter 30. And here's why we will say that he is the primary author of these Proverbs. It says in verse number 1 of chapter 30, the words of Agar, the son of Japheth, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Surely I am more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. All right, Proverbs chapter 30 then obviously is not written by Solomon. It's written about Agar. He says, I'm more brutish. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Well, that's not Solomon. Because Solomon had everything that the writer of Proverbs chapter 30 claimed he didn't have. We'll move on quickly to chapter 31. The words of King Lemuel. The prophecy that his mother taught him. So chapter 31 is attributed as the words of King Lemuel. Now, there's a possibility that King Lemuel is Solomon himself. He was king over the known world at the time. And he went by different titles and different names. So it's possible, and I kind of think that is Solomon and passing on the wisdom that he got from his mother, Bathsheba. And again, when we say Bathsheba, the first thing that pops into our mind is the illicit affair between her and David. But remember that happened and that was past history. David, without a doubt, repented, Psalm 51, repented from the bottom of his heart for what he had done wrong in that affair and for having Uzziah the Hittite slain. And David became a better man after that. And he and his wife, Bathsheba, after restored fellowship with God, were able to pass on to Solomon some things. But nevertheless, we're going to say that Solomon is the primary author of the book of Proverbs. Letter B. We're going to look also at its practical authority. Its practical authority. Beginning in verse number 2. Notice these words that lead off kind of each verse. Verse 2 says to know. Verse 3 says to receive. Verse 4 says to give. And verse 6 says to understand. The beginning of each of these verses introduces us to a different aspect of the practical application and authority of the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is not about doctrine. All right, we're all about doctrine here at Bible Baptist Church. We want you to know what you believe and believe what the Bible says. Doctrine is important in our day. It's something that's been discarded. It's something that has been looked down upon. Churches try to throw out their doctrine so that they can all get along in unity, and they don't know what they believe. And that's not a good thing. The Bible is all given us to know what we believe. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Doctrine is an important thing. But the book of Proverbs is practical wisdom, and it gives us practical authority. We know what Proverbs are. We have American Proverbs. Proverbs are they call it pithy, P-I-T-H-Y, pithy sayings or sayings of wisdom. You'll notice that most of these Proverbs, when you look about, are very short. And most of them are one single sentence. They're just short proverbs that are full of wisdom from Solomon. Now, we're familiar with proverbs because we have our own proverbs. Idle hands are a devil's workshop. All right, that's not Bible, but that's a good proverb. I had a lady tell me this one time. She said, well, you know what the Bible says? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Now, that's a good American proverb, but that is not in the Bible. And so we do need to separate American proverbs from what is in the Bible. Things that we say like early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy. This isn't working. Wealthy and wise. All right, we have our own saying. These are American colloquialisms or proverbs. Well, the book of Proverbs is simply the Proverbs of Solomon. These wise, practical, again, there's the key, practical sayings. They're not doctrinal. They're not, I don't want to say they're not profound, because they are profound. And they give us great tips on life. That, again, is why we recommend read a proverb each day. Read Proverbs chapter 1 on the first day of the month, chapter 2 on the second day, and go through the year that way, because this is practical wisdom that is invaluable to us. So looking at its practical authority. Number 1, as we look at that practical authority, again, we see in verse number 2, the two words to know. To know wisdom. This is recognizing truth. All right? The purpose of the authority, the practicality of Proverbs is to help us in recognizing truth. To know wisdom and instruction. To perceive the words of understanding. The book of Proverbs is given to give us understanding. To give us wisdom and instruction. We need to recognize truth. Again, we live in such a biased society. We live in such a non-truthful world. You know, the philosophy our day is there is no ultimate truth. There is no authoritative right or wrong. Whatever right for you is right for you. Whatever is wrong for you is wrong for you. And you have no business passing those rights and wrongs on to anybody else. There is no absolute truth. That's the philosophy of our world for the last few decades. There is no absolute truth. Are you sure? Absolutely. Teacher says, there is no absolute truth. And you say, are you sure? She says, absolutely. Well, that's absolute truth right there. There is absolute truth. And we need to recognize absolute truth. We need to know there are things that are right for everybody. People say, you know, I've had people say this to me, well, you know, your faith in Christ and the changed life that God brought about, that works for you, so that's good for you, but that doesn't mean it's for everybody else. That's wrong. All right? That's just flat out wrong. It does work for everybody. if they submit themselves and their heart and their life to Jesus Christ. It is absolute truth. So the Bible is helping us to recognize that truth. As we read through the book of Proverbs, we're going to read through some things that, you know what, modern philosophers might contradict. Or modern society might disagree with. But Proverbs is written so that we can recognize truth. We need to read it so that we can understand it. So we can have discernment. Separating right from wrong. Separating truth from error. Again, living in a day, and it's amazing how our society says there is no absolute truth, and yet they're absolutely against some things. They're absolutely against Christianity, many of them. They're absolutely against Republican candidates. Harassing them in the restaurants, following them out the doors and chanting and yelling and saying, we know where you... I saw the one where the fellow said to Mitch McConnell, we know where you live. Well, to me, that's a personal threat. And yet, that's okay. I would consider that wrong. Well, that's wrong for you, but it's okay. No. We're really a confused society these days. And the Bible tells us that we can recognize some truth. I like what it says. I'm getting ahead of myself, but notice what it says down in verse 5. A man of understanding shall attain, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. Increase. A wise person never stops learning. God help the man or woman that thinks, well, I've got it. I've got it down. There's nothing more for me to learn. God help the preacher that thinks, I've got it all. There's nothing more for me to learn. We're recognizing truth each and every single day. Has there ever been a day at the end of the day where you said, you know, I wish I hadn't have said that. I wish I hadn't have done that. I wish I hadn't have passed that information on. I wish I wouldn't have had to, been part of that gossip or part of that thing or whatever. You know, there's every one of us have that problem. We're recognizing our humanity. We're recognizing that truth. To know wisdom and instruction. To perceive the words of understanding. Our proverb says this, there are none so blind as those who will not see. And that's what Solomon's talking about here. Recognizing truth. Number two, receiving truth. The first two words of verse number 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To receive it. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Can I tell you this? Sometimes you will read things in Proverbs, or you'll read things in the Bible, that you don't agree with. That you don't appreciate. That you don't like. And now you're between a rock and a hard place. Because either you have to say, well, the Bible's right and I'm wrong, or I'm right and the Bible's wrong. And what you do at that point in time is going to determine not just that situation, but it's going to determine a lot of things that roll down the line from that. I have heard people say this more times than I ever wanted to say. Preacher, I know what the Bible says, but... I almost get goosebumps, and not holy goosebumps. I get goosebumps of fear when I hear a Christian say, I know what the Bible says, but. We need to recognize the truth. We need to receive the truth. Solomon gave this to his son so he would not only know it, but he would receive it. He would take it to himself to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity. Oh, I just don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. Give them Bible. Give them Scripture. Give them the principles of the Word of God. Oh, I just don't want to hear that. Number three, in its practical authority. We have recognizing the truth in verse 2, receiving the truth in verse 3. Then we have relaying the truth. Relaying the truth in verse number 4 and 5. To give subtlety. To relay the truth. To pass it on. Solomon is passing on to his son the wisdom that he has attained from David, from Nathan, from Bathsheba, from the Lord. Relaying that information onto his child. To receive the instruction, to give subtlety to the simple. Wow. What a statement. To give subtlety. You know what the word subtlety means? The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. You know what subtle means? It means cunning. It means craftiness. You know what Solomon's saying here? Son, this world is subtle. This world is crafty. This world is manipulative. And it feasts on the simple. What does it mean to be simple? Well, the word simple there simply means trusting, gullible, easy to be persuaded. I'm careful. You know what used car salesmen prey on? The simple, the trusting, the gullible. It's not just them. Salespeople of all kinds, many times. The telemarketers, they're looking for that one that's simple and just says, oh yes, sign me up. Oh yes, give it to me. Oh yes, what I want. The world is looking for those kind of people that they can just manipulate. And Solomon is writing Proverbs to prepare his son for the world that's going to do that and prepare him to be able to spot those folks and know how to respond to them. Again, he's going to talk about the strange woman that bats her eyes and says the pleasing things and preys upon the simple. So he's trying to teach his son not to be simple. He says to give subtlety to the young man. Then as he moves him along, he says, and to the young man, knowledge and discretion. We see a progression here of starting with his son who is simple. Who is more simple than a child? You know why we loved our kids when they were 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years old? Because they believed everything we told them. They didn't say why. Now, they eventually got to that age where they begin to question everything, and that's a natural progression of life. And Solomon is dealing with that. He's saying, as a young child, we need to prepare you for those that would manipulate, those that would coerce you to do things that are wrong. He's going to say in verse number 10, we'll get to next week, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Preparing him for those that would manipulate him because of his simplicity. But then when they get to a certain point, now it's the young man to give to the young man knowledge and discretion. The progression of his son as he grows. And then he also says, from the simple to a young man, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. Again, always learning. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. Remember Apollos in the book of Acts? He ran into, He ran into Paul's two friends, husband and wife. Thank you, Brother Garrett. Priscilla, I was on Ananias and Sapphira, and those were the wrong two people. Priscilla and Aquila. He ran into Priscilla and Aquila. And when they met Apollos, he was an eloquent speaker. He was a great preacher. But all he knew was the baptism of John the Baptist. He'd been baptized by John the Baptist. He had not heard about the church. He had not heard about the Lord Jesus Christ baptizing into him instead of into the baptism of John the Baptist. And when Priscilla and Aquila met him, the Bible says they explained the word of God to him more perfectly. And he was willing to hear it and to learn and increase his knowledge and became a great preacher of the current truth. Not the baptism of John the Baptist, but the death, burial, and resurrection and faith in Jesus Christ. He was a wise man that was willing to increase in his learning. So you and I need to be that kind of person that can increase. And Solomon's saying, well, you're going to be simple, you'll become a young man, you'll become a wise man. And then he says number 4 in verse 5, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. All right, we see the growth of this young man as he's having truth relayed to him. Then number 4, ratifying truth. Rat, just like a rat. Rat, I-F-Y-I-N-G. Ratifying truth. He says in verse 6, to understand a proverb. Remember what Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch when he was on the road? Coming back from Jerusalem, reading the book of Isaiah. Philip said to him, understandest thou what thou readest? How can I? That was his answer. Solomon says, I've written this to ratify truth, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. That is the the purpose of the book. Then verse 7 to 9, we're going to see Roman numeral 2, the principles of the book. This is all just by way of introduction. We'll get into the wisdom and the other things of the book of Proverbs as we continue, but in our introduction, the purpose of the book and the principles of the book, verse 7 to 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace under thy head and chains about thy neck. Two principles are given here in verse 7 to 9. Two principles. Number one, or letter A, reverence for God. Reverence for God. What Solomon wants to pass on. A principle. All right, the precepts are those recognizing truth, receiving truth, relaying truth. Those are the precepts. But now there are principles. The Bible gives us two things. It gives us precepts. Precepts, that's our doctrine. Then it gives us principles. All right, there's nothing in the Bible that says, thou shalt not smoke. There's no verse that says that. So somebody says, well, if there's no verse that says it, then I don't have to do it. Or I can do it. But there are principles. Know you not that your body is the temple of God, which you have in you, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. So therefore, anything we put into the body that defiles it or makes it bad is against the principles of the Bible. Some folks, if there's not a specific thou shalt not, then they think it's okay. But there are principles in the Bible that guide us into holy living. And so here we have two principles that Solomon passes on to his son. The first is reverence for God, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The beginning. You and I know a lot of people that claim to be smart and knowledgeable. But until you know the Lord, you really don't know anything. One of the smartest men of the past few generations, Stephen Hawking, passed away recently. A genius by IQ, but a denier of the existence of God. That's not a knowledgeable man, that's a fool. The fool, and I don't say that gloating, and I don't say that in any animosity, I say that in pity. To be that educated and be that smart and yet die without God and die without Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's sad that in our day they say we have the fastest growing atheist population of all time. Of those intellectuals that are rising up and those godless that are rising up and claiming that they don't believe that there's a God. Now I have a sneaking suspicion that 99.9% of those that claim to be atheists are not atheists at all. They know there's a God. They just don't want to have to acknowledge it. They don't want to have to think that someday they'll have to give an account for themselves. So that's a popular bandwagon to jump on. But those that don't understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, really, the Bible says, they're fools. Because they despise wisdom and instruction. It's not just the atheist, but religious philosophers that have all of these things without God. Secular humanists. Educators and politicians, scientists, whatever it might be. When you deny the existence of God, you've denied the reality of truth. And when you can't recognize truth, you really have nothing to offer. And so he's talking about having reverence for God. That's the first and most important principle. Then letter B, the second principle, is respect. Respect for authority. You know, these two things go hand in hand. Without a reverence for God, there is no respect for authority. And if we don't teach children to respect authority, they'll have no reverence for God. That's why Jesus said, a wicked and rebellious generation. Why is it? Because they have no respect for authority and no recognition of God. Respect for authority, verse 8 and 9. And this is talking specifically about parental authority. Verse number 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they, the instruction of thy father and the law of thy mother, shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. He's saying, son, listen to your father. Listen to your mother. Was it back in the 70s for the first time we had the year of the child? The year of the child. Can I tell you this, having raised a bunch of children? Every year is the year of the child. As parents, children are what we live for, humanly speaking. We provide for them, we take care of them, we clothe them, we house them, we do everything. Every child in a proper home is taken care of that way. And in the process of doing that, we also teach them to obey the authority of their mother and their father. And that's what it says here. Notice number one under the respect for authority is the command. Solomon gives the command in verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. You know, if you had Christian parents, you ought to thank God for that. If you had moms and dads that went to church and read the Bible and prayed for you and taught you the things of God, you ought to thank God every day for that. I love my mother and my father. They're both gone. They're both in heaven now. But my dad got saved after I did. He was 45 years old. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was not raised in a bad home. I had a father that worked hard. He worked two jobs many times to provide for his family. He took care of us. He was a good dad and all that. But until I got saved, I was an agnostic. I wasn't an atheist. I was an agnostic. My dad's philosophy was, if there's a God, why is there all the bad things in the world? And that just kind of passed on down through me. But now I've been saved and got to raise all my children in a Christian home. And boy, what a difference it makes. What a difference in the outlook they have and the possibilities of life. That the command, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. You know what God said about Abraham? In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, God said about Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. You know why Abraham was so blessed of God and chosen by God? Because he said, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. There's something to be said about parental authority. It's not the authority of the school system. It's not the authority of the government. It does not take a village to raise a child. It takes a mother and a father. And I understand in our day, sometimes single parenting happens, and that's not a slam on that. Let's just simply say that's not the preferred way to do it. There's more balance when there's a mother and a father in the home. We can't always help those things, but that parental authority, that's where the authority comes from. You and I have the right over what our children do or do not do. And then number two, lastly, the cause. We run out of time. The cause. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Now don't, you know, the kid says, that's right. What my mom and dad said are really chains about my neck. They tie me down. No, those chains are jewelry. Those chains are glorious ornaments. The cause. An obedient child is a joy to behold. An obedient child is a joy to behold. I remember my kids, we had a kid visiting with us, and he came to church here a couple years ago after, well, grown. But he's a little rambunctious, and we were keeping him one day, and I remember when it was the Hill store there on Route 40, out by where Respects is. We went into the Hill store, and I had my kids with me, and this boy that was spending the day with us was friends with my brother, my two boys. And we walked into the store, and he got a little wild. And I said, what in the world are you doing? And he fell down on the ground. He said, no, Dad, don't beat me, Dad. Please, Daddy, don't beat me, don't beat me. And I just looked at him like, this kid is nuts. And why am I telling you this story? Oh, because he wasn't an obedient child and he wasn't a joy to behold. And if This young man came to our church a while ago, dressed in all black and chains all over his face and his ears and his nose and everything else. What happened to him? Well, the problem came from childhood. The problem came from when he was raised. It's not something you can necessarily fix at this point in time other than the Lord himself. But an obedient child is a joy to behold. They shall be an ornament of grace to thy head and chains about thy neck. The one who learns early in life to bow to parental authority will learn to respect all authority. We teach our children to respect their parents, so they respect the policeman. So they respect the laws of the land. So they respect their elders. That's how it all comes from teaching them as children. And not only that, but one who has been raised to respect authority will be entrusted with authority. One who is taught to respect authority will be entrusted with authority later on in life. So Solomon is giving his introduction, the purpose of the book, the principles of the book. Next week we'll start in verse number 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not, the way of wisdom. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for that which we can learn. God, help us to put it to heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a break and we'll begin our morning service in a few minutes.